through chapter 6. Amen. Good stuff, Mr. Orr. Let me say this as we're leading into this. Boy, how do I even segue into it? I think I grew up in an extremely abusive home. Extremely abusive. But as I look back on that, I'm not as troubled with that as I am with something else. I think the greatest abuse that probably took place in my home as a child was that my family didn't raise me up and teach me that I could be used by God. And I think of Hannah. Hannah just wanted a child. She didn't want a big family. She didn't ask for a lot of things. She just said, Lord, would you give me a child so that I could give that child back to you? And he was a prophet that not a word that he spoke fell to the ground. I think the biggest injustice we do as parents is we don't. Caitlin Clark's dad's so happy that she's the rookie of the year. And she's completely missing the will of God for her life. And when it's all said and done, she'll have accolades and awards. But what will she have in the portals of heaven? And mom, dad, bring your children to church. The reason I ask Wesley to pray on a Wednesday night is so he can, because God can do much more than I can do. I just have to put him in a position to let God speak to him. So he gets up here and he does it, and God can speak to him in a still small voice and say, Wesley, you did a good job. There's so much more I could do with you. And that's why Ryan gets an opportunity to get up here and give a devotion that he gave in school, that God can speak to Ryan and say, now just imagine if you yield yourself to me, what I could do with you throughout the world. Messages nowadays go all over the world. Or we go all over the world. And so mom, dad, bring your children to church. Well, they're just running the pews and the aisles and they fall asleep sometimes. I'd rather them fall asleep in church and sit on a church pew than for you to turn on your iPad or TV at night, let them watch whatever they want and fall asleep and think you're helping them. And so I know that doesn't set well with everybody, but I've pastored for a couple of minutes and I get to see the parents that don't put forth an effort. Where could I be today if mom and dad groomed me as a child to be used by God? I probably will just... And what little bit I do is just a portion of a greater equation of what I could have been for God's glory if mom and dad got involved in it. But a lot of us are too selfish to do that. I don't know why we have children sometimes if we don't want to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And I was coming to church this morning thinking of my 11 grandkids. And in today's economy, the odds of all of them making it, if mom and dad don't put forth the absolute best effort so that they can be. And then we think of bus kids that come. And you can sit on a pew with them, Miss Cynthia, right? And do everything you can. And they won't forget it. I still remember Roy Johnson. Roy Johnson took me to Methodist church. But God could still speak to me at a Methodist church. And I could remember those things. Amen. That's just a commercial for this morning. Amen. Bring them to church. Bring them to church. Let God talk to them. Don't rob them of that opportunity. And think you're doing better. You're not. Matthew chapter 6. Is that okay? A friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And boy, we got a lot of kisses. We don't call them enemies. But they're kissing us all the while, giving us a different way. And that different way, I've watched it. I've watched parents sit in my office, and I want to just rewind the tape. I wish I had Orson Welles' time machine and just get in it. Or what was his name? It wasn't Ichabod Crane. What was that guy? Christmas Carol? Ebenezer Scrooge. And the three ghosts took him and let him see what could have been. I wish to goodness, sometimes I could find a time machine, have it in church, and after or before every message, just get them in there. Let's just sit in the time machine for a minute. I'm going to take you forward in what you didn't do and what it produced. Or take them back. Boy, I wish I could do a lot of things over again. I wish some preacher would have stood up and not just went through the motions and ticked boxes. I sat in a lot of churches where preachers just tick boxes just for a paycheck. I don't want to do that. If it hurts your feelings, I said all that. Just sit back in the quietness of the moment with nobody else talking to you. Open up your Bible and say, Lord, did he tell that to me to help me or hurt me? Matthew chapter 6. That's not the message this morning. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. We've been here for a while. I don't know how many weeks. Don't know how many weeks we will be here. We'll be here till we get some prayers answered. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. It is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching it. Very lengthy message. It didn't look like there was bathroom breaks or meal breaks. It just went on till he was done. But I'm just trying to be scriptural, Brother John, this morning, all right? When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. See, you'd think he would have started off with how to, not how not to. We've got enough people to tell us how not to. We don't listen to it. They're the biggest example sometimes. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy, it's all personal. See all the personal aspects of prayer? When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That's probably one of the things that's most neglected now in our prayer lives. Sometimes we don't need to when we got a chest freezer and a refrigerator freezer in the garage and a refrigerator in the kitchen. And, you know, when it's daily, Libby and I watch this show alone, and they take them to some remote location and they just leave them there. And who's the one that can survive the longest? They don't give them nothing but a knife and an arrow or whatever, and they just sit out there. And when it's like that, you better believe you're going to be praying. We have an abundance. There's no need for us to pray. There's no need for us to ask us those things. It's hard enough to get a Christian just pray over his meal at lunch with all of his friends sitting around the table in the break room. Lord knows I wouldn't want my coworkers to think I'm thankful for the bounty that God's displayed before me. That's how I read the Bible anyways. I don't know if anybody else does. Give us this day our daily bread. It's daily bread. When we lived in Africa, it was daily bread. You didn't sit in a bread box for a week. Man, you can put bread on the counter here, man. 2 weeks later, still eat it. What in the world? Alicia, you know, when you buy groceries, you'll understand. It's still good. French fries at McDonald's never mold, do they? Just warm them up in the microwave. Throw some water on them. Squirt them with a squirt gun. Put them in the microwave. They come back alive. Some of y'all ain't never had hard times. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Then he goes into this. He says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Then he goes to the next thought. Let's pray. Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning with this passage of Scripture and all the things that are contained. I pray, Lord, that I'll just do at least a portion of help, and it's so deep. Lord, I want to be as close to your intentions when you said it the first time as so many others have said it afterwards, and it's contained within the scriptures, may it fall on good soil this morning, Lord. I plead, help your servant this morning. Thank you for the eternal word of God, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, how much I'm encouraged this morning by the fellowship of believers in the prayer room during the Sunday school hour, and just greeting folks. It's a blessing to be here. It's the safest place to be, and I thank you for it, Lord. Help me to never get to the place where I forsake it. Touch us this morning, I plead. Help that one that needs help the most. Help them to see something in Scripture this morning that they'll yield to, and they'll allow you to work in their life in. We ask you all these things in Christ's name and for his glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I guess I could say I've done it yet again. And here's what I've done yet again this week. And that is I am temporarily diverting from our text. Not the series, but just from our text this morning. It'll be a catalyst. I'll still be in this text, but I want to share other texts as well. What spurred that on, the diverting, if you will, just like I diverted a couple of weeks ago, I'm trying to stay in this place of prayer with messages. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. I don't believe we pray enough. I think we go through the motions. I think sometimes, as Jesus said to them, I don't believe that crowd that he was talking to that morning didn't pray. I think they prayed. I don't think they prayed properly. And the reason I don't think they prayed properly, because he starts right out and he says, be not as. And he begins to give examples. Because they had developed, I said it Wednesday night, what a joy it is to have a Wednesday night service. And again, I'm going to say something to the parents. There wasn't a gray hair on the altar Sunday night. That's not a rebuke to the gray hairs, kind of could have been. But there's young people down here. I don't know what they're saying. Please help me find my Barbie doll's shoes. I don't know what it is, but all of them are important. And they're doing it, whether they're going through the motions of it or not. They're beginning. Listen, Samuel went through the motions until Eli said to him, gray hair. Samuel was going through the motions, wasn't he? And all of a sudden, he came to Eli for help. Well, Pastor, you just make the, it isn't just scripture, it's just application. You just pull application out. It's almost like you forced me to do this stuff. I don't want to force. I just want you to see that it's a possibility. Right. He comes to Eli and he says, did you call me? No, I didn't. Shoos him away. How many times? Three? The fourth time he comes back? Eli finally told him, do we not believe that these little ones can come up here and God can talk to them? How much easier it would be if somebody guided them? How easier would it be for them down the road when they're, you think the young couples in our church are fighting hell by the half acre? Let's see what these young couples end up fighting in another 15, 20 years if the Lord tarries. I said it in the deacon's ordination the other day. The bulk of our church is young married couples between the ages of 26 and 35 to 40 raising kids and struggling with it. And us that have done it aren't helping them much. Not praying with them at the altar. Not taking the burden off their shoulders a little bit. How much more could take place here with these young people if somebody come up and prayed with them and guided them and helped them? And so I'm going to be here for a while. I think we ought to pray more. We ought to teach people to pray more. I don't think we're making enough difference. If the king's heart's in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever way he will, wouldn't it be nice if we had more of a voice to the throne of heaven than we did at the ballot box? I knew that went over well. Well, I think I can make more of a difference at the ballot box. Well, go ahead. I've already seen what the ballot box is doing. But I've been in churches that have seen what the prayer room does. I'm not negating one over the other, but I am promoting one over the other. And so I'll be in our text, but I want to share other texts as well this morning. What spurred that on was Christ's closing statements. And I read them before we prayed. I'll read them yet again. He said this at the close of his thesis, if you will, very small thesis on prayer. He says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Which when I read that again in my studies this week, and since having my mind on this topic of prayer, I realized that there are not only difficulties, and we looked at them not too long ago, didn't we? Difficulties when praying, when your flesh is weak and your fight is weary, whatever those were, if you could remember them or wrote them down. We looked at that as a topic when prayer becomes difficult, and it is. It's difficult to pray sometimes. There's so many distractions. There's so many. My main goal as a pastor should be, scripturally speaking, the main job description is studying of the scriptures and prayer. And for me, with that being my highest responsibility, it's difficult. Is anybody else? Don't raise your heart. Raise your hand. Anybody else have a difficulty praying? And so we looked at that. Thank you for the four that raised their hand, because all the rest of you got that all figured out. And so, there are difficulties. Can I say, not only that, I realize not only are there difficulties, but can I use this one? There's also prohibitions when praying. Things that are prohibited. If you looked at him when he started out, when he started talking about prayer, he didn't just give the glowing example of how it should be. He gave this stern rebuke of how it shouldn't be. You'd think he'd start out with the other. But watch this. He realizes, just like our churches should realize, that they didn't get taught right to begin with. That's why it's so important when you see, can I just say, I can't get off this. When you see a little child, if you're not the parents, when you see a little child come to this altar, you there ought to be an obligation for you to say, let me go down there and help them. No, it's a private thing. It says, enter in thy closet. Yeah, but when a child's walking around the sanctuary, what do? Michaela, what did you just do? You took her to her mom. There's a message there. Except it's not a mom, it's a father. You could come alongside one of these young people and take them to their father. Teach them how to begin to start talking to him. But no, we get so comfortable coming to church and we don't think about it. The older women ought to teach the church's main responsibility is to get the gospel out. Its second greatest responsibility is disciple people. Teach them the way that they can walk in it. Thank you for the one right on that. And so there are actions, or there's prohibitions. Can I use that word? There's actions that are prohibited or will severely hinder, if not stop us from getting the answers and the help we need when coming to God. Can you believe there's those things in Scripture? That I can't. There's certain things, John, that I cannot do when I go to pray to God. And I get looks on some people's face that, really? I just thought he just can't wait for us to talk to him. It's like he's just bored, sitting up in a rocking chair up there, gray hair, and just wishing one of the grandkids would come see him. Now, that's not the God I know. And so can I just insert this into our study, or should I say the equation when praying? God isn't hard up and just humbled and honored to have us talk to him and request things from him. He is looking for much more than that. And he is by no means obligated to do anything for us when we don't come to him on his terms. God, I don't know where we've gotten this theology that God is just obligated. He's not obligated. He's God. We're obligated to him. He isn't obligated to us. And so I think sometimes it's like, oh, wow, you're here. Thank you. Man, I'm honored for you to come talk to me. I'm being sarcastic. But I think that's how we treat it sometimes. We have sadly attempted to bring him down to our standard, and even more sadly tried to create a God in our own image or how we want him to be, rather than allowing him to create us in his own image. Can I use this strong terminology? I'm nauseated by this trend that God is whatever we want him to be, rather than allowing him to create in us his own image. They were first called Christians at Antioch. You know why? Because they looked like Christ. They acted like Christ. They were little Christians. They were little You know, and I know this crowd nowadays hates this. They all look alike. I just got to church and I'm an individual. And it just seemed like they wanted me to be like everybody else. No, we don't want you to be like everybody else. Just want you to be like Christ. And then once you start looking like Christ, it's amazing how identical we do start looking like each other. It's okay if everybody looks like Taylor Swift. Oh, that's okay. I mean, they're going to sell those clothes down at the store Taylor Swift wears. It's okay if we say her little phrases. We do all her little actions. God forbid if we come to church and do the same things that the Bible would espouse. Anyways, and Miss Sam's come to the altar and we can just start right there. I already feel it. It's like, man, we're in a place that we ought to be in agreement. I thought we were supposed to be in agreement. It's almost like, whoa. It's sad. It's sad that we can go to church and people won't pray with their kids, or somebody else won't pray with kids who don't have parents that come to church. But then you can look on the internet and see how many moms take their kids to Taylor Swift concerts and every other ungodly thing out there, or put an iPad in their lap and teach them to be just like the world. But God forbid, come to church and the preacher stand up and say, we're supposed to look like Christ. Phew. The average believer nowadays just believes God will accept whatever's offered, satisfied with whatever we throw at him. And if they don't like some, let's call it prohibition, regarding something, then they just pass over it. We've raised a generation of that. I mean, the internet's full of videos of young people resisting the police. It's a generation of disobedient. It's just videos everywhere of when they're stopped. Border patrols, anything. It's like, and then the sovereign citizen goofy stuff and everything else. It's, they're taught to rebel from the very beginning. And parents endorse that rebellion. And then all of a sudden they get to a place where they want to have a relationship with God, and it's on their terms instead of his. And I'm not stretching anything. He starts out with prohibitions. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as. He didn't say, when you pray, I'm just happy you got here. He said, when you do pray, don't be like this when you come. And so that really sparked me this week, because I can fall into that category just like anybody else can. Like God's just waiting for me. Oh, you're here. Whew, my goodness. My heart is just delighted that you showed up. I'm being sarcastic, but that's how we treat him. Men ought to, we ought to pray. What's that? Pray without ceasing. There's another admonition. How many of us do that? That means in anything we're doing, in our day-to-day endeavors, we should be walking hand in hand with God and talking to him about everything. And how many of us, men especially, get to a place, I got this. I got this. I'll just see you when I need you really big, but I got this right here. I'm making a mess of it, but when I really need you, I'm going to go talk to you. It's a mess, and I'm not speaking to y'all. I'm speaking to me. God help us. God help us. I'm troubled in my own life and saddened by how often I can overlook or even ignore a warning, a declaration, or even a prohibition in Scripture from God. It's like you just jump over it. May God help us all. You can't help when you see him teach these people that day about prayer, that he is prohibiting numerous things in there. You'd think he'd just be promoting a dozen things. He's prohibiting more things than anything in there. That when you come to me, this is how you ought to come. And the reason he had to do that for the people that came before those that he was talking to that day that taught him wrong. I was talking to somebody, doesn't even go to this church, it's somebody I know, asking me a question about something, and I said, well, there's five generations that have done the same thing. First one does it, and then the second one does it, and then the third one does it, and then all of a sudden the fourth one or the third one comes along and says, can you believe it? And you got to remind them that, yeah, the apple don't fall far from the tree. We just keep repeating this behavior over and over again, and all the preventions of that behavior are written in this book, and we should be preventing it. If and I'll just say this on a political platform. If we ain't heading for the days of Hitler, I don't know what's happening. Marxism, communism, and all, socialism and everything. And we've already seen it happen and been taught it, and we're still ignoring it. And if it happens out there, then things that are taught in the Bible and we're ignoring it. Look at the church today. It's an absolute teetotal mess. But God. May God help us with all this before it's too late. If he said to a nation in the book of Chronicles that was spinning out of control, if my people, if you just do this, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, he gives us the pattern to follow. Yes, it was written in the Old Testament to the Israelites, but the application, all scripture is profitable. It is profitable to us. If we do what they did, guess what God can do? And yet we don't. And I'll say this and get ahead of myself real quick. November 5th, the election, sometime before there, we're going to have a season of prayer and fasting for our nation because we're spinning out of control. And if we can't do it, then we deserve everything we get. So as I stated, I want to thank you for that. Amen, preacher. That's what we need to do. I'm right behind you. Yes, sir. That's what we need to do. I believe that as a people. So as I stated, I want to take a scenic route off the path we were already on to look at a little more closely at something I'll call as a title to the... Pastor, you just seem so passionate this morning about this. I am. Because we're dying on the vine. And we're just coming to church to tick boxes. I didn't come to church to tick boxes this morning. I came because I believe something can happen. Samuel, look what God did to one little boy because mama said, God, would you just give me a child? And when you give me that child, I'm not going to raise him up to be the greatest basketball player. God, I'm not going to raise him up to be better than any soccer player. I'm not going to take him to every sporting event and vacation and holiday and everything else and keep him out of the house of God. I'm going to bring him to the house of God so that you can raise him up in his infirmities and in his struggles and in his difficulties that he'll face so that he can be a powerful man of God to change history. Look what Samuel did in the Old Testament. And God, if we would just get a hold of that concept and pray for these children and touch their lives and help them, who knows what they could do? We'll talk about presidents and heroes and soldiers and Audie Murphy and Chesty Puller and all that, what they did for our country and all the medals they got. But where are the children that we're praying with at the altar and we're raising up so they can change the dynamics of what we live in? So as I stated, I wanted to take a scenic route off the path we were already on to look a little more closely at something I'll call as a title to the message today, prohibitions in prayer. Can you believe that even in something so seemingly simple, prayer that is, talking to God, he would place prohibitions to that in Scripture? But when I think of that with him, I am reminded of the simplicity of that in my own relationships with my children or even people. I've said to my children before, my grandchildren that is, and they did it this morning, but Dad was right behind them. All of them came crashing into my office this morning. And when they come in, it's amazing. You just watch them. They come in and they're not looking at me. They're not walking in saying, da-da-da, they're coming in. Where did Papa put it? Oh, there it is on the shelf. Hey, Papa, good to see you this morning. I just wanted to give you a hug and say, hey, how are you doing? Yeah. Oh, while I'm in here, can I get a piece of candy? That's what we do with God. Tell me we don't. Tell me we don't. We spend minimal amount of minutes with him to just get into his presence. Like he's just been, he had nothing else to do. But I watch that with people sometimes, but that door's open. The Pastor Shirley couldn't be in here praying. Pastor Shirley couldn't be in his office studying. Here I am. Got a question. I watch church folks do it. So if church folks do it to the pastor, he's not God. What do you think we do with God? Oh, by the way, God, while I'm trying to get to the store real quick, could you? We've missed out on another biblical term, tarry. Wait. We don't wait. We're as impatient as that. How many people get in that checkout line at Chick-fil-A or whatever it is? Yeah, you're a little bit better than the McDonald's crowd. You got to wait at Chick-fil-A. How many of us get there? Where was I at the other day? I think it was while Mom was down in Florida the other day. I just went by and I said, man, I don't want to cook tonight. I'm just going to swing by and grab something. I'm going to grab a double quarter pounder, French fries, six piece chicken nuggets, sweet and sour sauce, and a Frappuccino. McFrappe. Man, I got up there and I just ordered it, Mike. She comes to the window. Man, it made me some. Could you just pull up? Could you just pull up there? And I pulled up in such a way that my mirror is tilted just so I could see the door. Flipping through my phone. Man, what in the world? How long does it take? We do that in our life, don't we? And we do it with God. But there's prohibitions, if you will. For example, here's some introduction. Don't we as parents teach our children that they shouldn't just cut into a conversation when people are talking? I was talking, I think, Mr. and Mrs. Miller and Ellie come up. You know, Ellie, I mean, life's going to stop if she don't get an answer. Tugging me on my leg, and I turned and I said, just wait, I'm talking. You know what she did? This is what we all do. Don't just laugh at Ellie. It's what we all do. When I said, just wait, I'm talking. Got done talking? Imagine if we went to God and we had to fulfill. He was waiting for us to fulfill every one of the prohibitions that are listed in Scripture about prayer before we could even talk to him.
Right.
How many of us would tarry and check them off and say, okay, I did this, I did this, I did this. Now can we talk? Okay, yeah, we can talk now. We don't do it. Do we as parents teach our children that they shouldn't just cut into a conversation when people are talking? Now watch this about God. Isaiah told us this, his ear's not heavy that it cannot hear. Do you know what God meant there, what Isaiah was trying to say? His ear's not heavy that it cannot hear. God can talk to us all at the same time. Isn't that amazing? I don't know how in the world he does it. I got 11 grandchildren, 6 kids, and how many church members, and they all think they can talk to me at the same time. And then with my bump on the head dysfunction, if I'm in a room with 4 people, I hear every one of those conversations, spidey senses, and I'm trying to figure it all out. Can anybody say amen with that one, John?
Amen.
Here's another one, with your children, that is, or address people that are older with respect. Do we tell our children that? There were many more when I was a child, more than those two. I was to look someone in the face when talking to them. You may see me do this every once in a while with some of these young people that visit our church. And I'll walk up to them and go to shake their hand. They don't know which hand to use. I'm talking about they're out of a diaper. They're already walking around. They can game. They know how to do that. Don't know how which hand to use. They're looking down at whatever they have. And I'll come in and I'll go, hey, I'm teaching them because somebody didn't teach them. Here's another one I was taught when I was a child. You address people that are older with respect. You look someone in the face when talking to them. You stand when shaking hands and greeting. Amazing how many people, grown men, you can shake their hand. You walk up to them and address them. Where did we get off with that? Well, where's that written you're supposed to stand up? It's just common decency. This is common sense. And we do that in our own personal lives. How do you think we're going to treat God?
Right.
You want to know why so many lost people are, young people are lost today? It's because they've never been taught basic principles of communication and conversation with somebody. And prayer is talking to God. They don't know how to talk to people, let alone God, a thrice holy, righteous God. And we only come to him through the mediator. Oh my goodness. Can I get any more passionate? But We've lost all that in the day we live, and we as well lost and not heeded the prohibitions when praying to God. Again, we think he'll take what I give him, and he'll be happy for it. And guess what? And you'll answer my prayers. Okay. Let me know how that works out for you. But you know what? We believe that because how many kids have stomped their foot long enough and loud enough and mom and dad give in to them? You're teaching them. I say this to people all the time. I don't care if they're in a diaper or they're in a high chair or they're sitting at the table. We're raising adults. If it's bad behavior as an adult, it's bad behavior as a child. And that's why we have so many dysfunctional adults today, because you can trace it back to their childhood. And nobody was there teaching them right. And so when the world looks at the church and the church acts the same way as the world, they go, well, what exactly is it you want me to come there for? And you can't ever even lay down the foundation that that's what I was, this is what I am because of Christ. You can't even get to that because we look too much like them. We act too much like them. And that's exactly what was taking place in our text. Many times we do it because we weren't taught right. As adults that came into this late, he teaches us that in Scripture, as he was with these people that day. So let's look at them real quick. I might not get through all of them. And then we might just make this one a series and then divert back to the other one after we get further along, and we'll just keep talking about prayer till we get this prayer thing right. So let's look at them this morning and see if it may help. I won't even tell you how many there are prohibitions in Scripture. I don't even know if I got all of them, but I got a few of them. Let's look at them this morning and see if it may help us. Don't you want to be able to talk to God more clearly? I mean, I honestly, there's so many things I'm praying for. I mean, really praying for. And as I was talking to God about getting answers to him, he helped me to see some things here. I want prayers. That prayer room is not just to tick a box. It wasn't another box we created. It was a place for us to go to and share our burdens and bring those things before the Lord and really intercede for somebody to see victory and see help and so on and so forth. And so let's look at them this morning and see if it may help us, and we can possibly find out, maybe this, we can find out why our prayers aren't being answered. Can I ask this? You don't have to show your hands. Some won't anyways, but show your heart. How many have been praying for something for a period of time and you're not getting an answer to it? Is it possible that the reason you're not getting the answer is because you're not heeding one of the prohibitions to prayer? God promises to answer our prayers if we come to him the way he wants us to come to him. He's not there. What's the little insurance guy with the fishing pole? State Farms? State Farm? Allstate. Which one are you? State Farm. What? The fishing pole one, remember? He's got the little dollar bill on the end of the line, and somebody's trying to come up and get a benefit on their policy, and he just keeps pulling it away. That's not how God is. God wants to answer our prayers. God wants us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and help in a time of need. I think that's how it goes. He wants us to. He's waiting for us to. But he's not going to drop the standard just because we've dropped the standard. And so let's look at him this morning and see if it may help us so we can possibly find out why our prayers aren't being answered, or they may not have been, or they may not have been answered. Well, I prayed for years for that, and God never answered that prayer. These are possibly not exhaustive and are not as well in any significant order. I couldn't find them to be in any order in the Bible. I will at least start where Jesus started with the first one, Matthew 6, verses 12 through 15. He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He's talking about prayer. At the very end of it, he highlights, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. And it's attached without a conjunction. He says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. One of the greatest things that all of us need to address to God when we first come to Him is we've sinned. We need forgiveness of our sins. Anybody this week, by a show of hands, you have not sinned this week. Either in thought or action. Yeah. And then you think you're just going to barge in, and the first thing you and I are going to start doing is asking God? The audacity of us. The nerve of us sometimes. Employers or employees that will go into their employers in a day that we don't want to hold employees accountable for their actions, but the Bible tells us that whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy heart, as unto the Lord. And then we barge in and we're asking for time off, or we're asking for a pay raise or something, and he's saying, well, could you just do the minimum of what you were hired for? Instead of a day of excellence, it's a day of mediocrity, and we want excellent pay. But deliver mediocrity. What's the first one? Shunned clemency. Or could I say shun compassion? Ephesians 4, our first prohibition. Here's another one along that same line, verse 30, Ephesians 4. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Here's a parable about it. Jesus was so passionate about it. And I could fill this whole morning up with passages about forgiving people. Verse 21 of Matthew 18. Then came Peter to him, the Lord. Probably just like so many of us. We have to come back later on afterwards. We circle back. Northerners are notorious about this. They can't just come to a point in a discussion immediately. They got to circle back 4 days later. What is that with the North? Have a conversation. It's like, oh, let me get back to you on that. Here it is, Peter coming back to the Lord later on. He was probably from northern Jerusalem or northern Israel versus southern Israel. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and forgive him? And let me say this. I'm sure about this. Peter wasn't asking because he wanted to forgive and forgive and forgive. Peter was asking, what's the limitations to this thing? I mean, really. I mean, there's a lot of people that hurt my feelings. I don't care how many people's feelings I hurt. But there's a lot of people that hurt my feelings. What are the actual limitations to this? How many times do I have to forgive? Isn't that who we are? Oh, boy. He said, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Peter, I think Peter thought, woo, seven times. I mean, seven. Come on, Jesus, seven. I mean, that's a lot. I mean, how many times somebody got to do something to me? And I forgive. Seven's a big number. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times. Peter's probably thinking, good, whew, he's probably going to say three or something. But until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him. Wonder if it started out with worship, how things would have gotten. The servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. Isn't that how we are? We judge everybody by their actions, and then we want to be judged by our intentions. Well, I didn't. Well, I never intended to do that. But man, when you do something, it's boil that dustbag. Boil that dustbag. You can't even get to vouch for your intentions. Your intentions were evil. Mine were good. How dare you? What is that? What is that? What? Does God treat us that way? Shunned clemency. He said, the servant fell down, worshipped him. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants to forgive him. No, that's not how the story goes. Which owed him 100 pence. Now compare 100 pence to 20, what was it? What was the talents? 10,000 talents. So when his fellow servant, and he would not, he said, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion, the same compassion I had for you, shouldn't you have had it for thy fellow servant? Even as I had pity on thee. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. We have raised up a generation of this. There's whole websites, podcasts, and social media posts about people that were, they're deconstructing their faith because of how they were hurt when they were younger. And all of them that do that, you never see any of them get victory. They're just wallowing in that mess. Do you know how many churches are full of people that were unforgiving of their parents or unforgiving of a situation that took place earlier? They welcome God's forgiveness on their life and they shun clemency and compassion on everybody else's life. It's terrible. Marriages that are falling apart and destroyed because we can't forgive. But yet we want to bask in the forgiveness of what God did for us. And we'll not seek to find that forgiveness in somebody else. This is probably the biggest infraction of most of our unanswered prayers. And Jesus sets the greatest example to us. He offers forgiveness to us, and yet when he does that for us, we forget to offer that to others. And in my personal opinion, it is the greatest infraction of all to our prayer lives. An unforgiving spirit. I remember I went back after I got saved like Zacchaeus did. And I went back and asked forgiveness of people. Because if God would forgive me of all my ridiculousness, then I needed to go back and ask those people of forgiveness as well. For the people that I harmed and hurt. I remember when I went to see my stepfather. And my family was so diabolically opposed to it. And I said to them, the very core and essence of Christianity is to forgive. And if I can't forgive him, then how in the world can I expect God to forgive me? Because watch this, that abuse stopped. But I continually abuse God by my sinful nature. And continually come to him and ask him for forgiveness. What prayers are not even beginning to come close to being answered because you are harboring unforgiveness? I do it. I don't know if every church does it. When we have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is oft. Do you know who normally sets the tone and the temperature for that? It's called oversight. I've been to churches that didn't remember for months. I came to a church as a pastor where they did it first Sunday of every month while there was absolute rampant sin infesting the very fiber of the church. And the whole premise behind the Lord's Supper table is forgiveness. And we have a season of what? We tarry, we pray for people to get things right. You know why sometimes we don't do that here? Because I already know what's taking place. Dad already knows when he sits down at the dinner table with you, Ryan, that you were mad at Katie and you pulled her Barbie doll's head off. He already knows that. And he's sitting down. That's why we don't even do the family table anymore. And the table of the Lord was in the evening. Because it was a reflection on what took place that day. You remember that? Anybody ever grew up? I grew up in a heathen's home and they had family table. And they'd sit down at the table and they'd say, well, Mike, how'd it go today? Oh my goodness, did the neighbor call? And tell him I broke that window with a BB gun? You're wondering what's taking place and you're under conviction. And then they say, hey, so did you take your little Easy Rider BB gun out today? What do you mean? I always take it out. You see what I'm saying? And then all of a sudden, they know. And we don't even ask for forgiveness. And then we can sit here, pastor can sit here and say, everybody okay? Everybody all right? I think I said one time, I just used the nursery as an illustration one time. Somebody came up to me afterwards and said, you know, the nursery isn't the only one that gossips or whatever, however it was. And I'm just saying it in general. We do it. We'll walk out of here this morning and talk about somebody. And won't even walk up to them and sit and try and get it right. But yet talk to God later on and think we're going to get an answer to a prayer. How in the world can we do that? Everybody, when we leave out of here this morning, that is at least a member of this church, ought to be in fellowship with each other. If an intention or an action was wrong, what are we supposed to do? Jesus didn't command us to turn the other cheek when somebody really is going after our family. He commanded them to sell their coats and buy a sword for that. But when we just have everyday little offensive things that take place, we're supposed to turn the cheek and seek reconciliation. I've been in church where some people won't even talk to each other. And the preacher's preaching against that. Not against it in the fact that he's hammering on that. He's preaching against the grieving of the Spirit of God, knowing that we should be united together. I know. It's a prohibition. Well, I never thought about that one. I just kind of crash in and just want candy out of the jar without even saying hi. What prayers are not even beginning to come close to being answered because you're harboring unforgiveness? Whether it's with a child, a spouse, a fellow church member, a person at work. They don't fall under different circumstances, your boss, than somebody else on a pew. Well, I would if they just say they're sorry. I'd be willing to apologize, accept their apology and forgive them, but they haven't apologized. Do they have to in order for you to forgive them? I've forgiven so many people that never even came and asked for an apology. You know why? Here's why. And this will be the only one. I can see this as series two. Here's why. Because it says he's going to turn them over to the tormentors. Can I tell you how many adults live in a tormented state of mind? And I know that's an extreme word, but they do. Because they harbor ill feelings of somebody in the past. And they will never reconcile it. Your responsibility and my responsibility is to forgive them. Their responsibility is to get it right. They don't have to get it right for me to forgive them. I have a response. God didn't say, if they'll come and ask you to forgive them, then you forgive them. I've talked to so many adults that cannot serve God because of something that took place in their childhood. And it's almost like we're playing bocce ball or whatever the latest thing is where they're coming into my office to get me to put a stamp of approval on it because they've drawn the conclusion that God understands. It doesn't matter what the scriptures say, Pastor. God understands. This was a crime against me. I'm hurt. My whole life is spun out of control because of that. Well, how about you? You poor little you. What about God? What about anybody else? And then they'll watch this. They trickle that generation after generation after generation. And nobody gets anything out of it. I'm going to tell you what, there's a freedom about just forgiving somebody, even if they don't. Because if you don't, you're going to be tormented by it every time you see them, every time you watch them. Watch this. And forgiveness doesn't mean you put a stamp of approval on their behavior. And forgiveness doesn't mean you allow them to do it to you again. There's people I've forgiven. Guess what? We're not going fishing. Now, we can go fishing. But there's some things you're going to need to do for us to go fishing. But for right now, you're going to be at an arm's length, and I'm going to be happy. I'm not going to be sitting over here fishing going, sorry. I tell you what, I'd be in a whole lot better shape. I bet you I'd catch fish today if he'd just apologize. You say, you're taking it to the extremes. No, I'm not. I've watched people do that. And it literally just eats them alive. Because all they can ever get past is they forgot to die in the death pool. And their life matters. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm special. And if they just get it right, I've watched people apologize and still doesn't get it right. prohibition to prayer is shunned clemency. I wonder if God shunned me. Whether I would have really gotten clemency. Said when he saw the multitude, he moved with compassion. He watched, that centurion watched an injustice take place to Jesus. The man on the cross watched an injustice take place. And here's what they saw, and here's why they realized it was an injustice. The whole time, he wasn't like all the other ones at the cross that was screaming out, saying, I'm innocent. You did me wrong. All of it. How many of those crucifixions took place where those people were screaming out in bloody murder? Jesus just, I can't imagine. He just looks at the people that are nailing him to the cross. He's assisting. He's a servant at heart, Brother Mike. It was difficult. Any other person, it's just like arresting somebody. You ever had to arrest people, not by yourself, but have 3, 4, 5, 6 people? That's crucifixion. They were fighting that. Centurions were all around holding them down, doing everything. Jesus, the very actions of everything he did were what? Compassion. I'm going to demonstrate to the world what this looks like. And that centurion soldier watched all of it in comparison to, who knows how old he was. I don't know what the Bible speaks of. You couldn't be a soldier after a certain age. I don't know. He's watched how many of these executions, Miss Sam? This one stands out amongst all the others. He moved with compassion. He knew the very essence of his forgiveness would be the catalyst for other people to come to him. They watched the whole thing take place. He's crucified. In the midst of it, he's settling his estate. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy woman. Making sure that they didn't put her in a nursing home. Making sure that somebody was going to take care of her. Another demonstration of compassion and forgiveness and clemency. Watch the whole thing. He utters these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He took a position of here to a people that took a position here. Centurion watched the whole thing, Sam, and then looked up and said, truly, that's the Son of God. That is God, in essence, forgiving us because we are a mess. I think of that police officer. Late day, I don't know, I didn't listen to the trial. She comes home, it's an apartment complex. She opens the wrong door. She goes in, there's a black man in her home, she thinks, right? Pulls out her service revolver, shoots him. She's culpable. She wasn't thinking right. She acted wrongly. She's tried. She's convicted. You ever sat in court and listened to impact statements? You want to get a real test of torment? Go to court and listen to impact statements. You devil. I hope you burn in hell. I could never be like that. Just foam coming out. And it's terrible. I can't even begin to imagine, and I need God's grace if it ever happens in my life, if somebody brutalized somebody in my family. But then that one young man gets up there that day, and he says, I forgive you. That thing went all over the internet and says, Your Honor, I know you might not allow this, but can I give her a hug? And can I give her a Bible so she can have it in jail? Now, which one do you think was more Christ-like? You say, well, that's the extreme. I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of less extreme taking place at churches, and it's absolutely grieved the Spirit of God. Grieved the Spirit of God to the place where he can't even move. Can you imagine? I said of that young man when he did that, I said to God, God, I don't know if I got that. I don't know if I have that in me. If I had to stand over the casket, my sister was killed, spread across the pavement like a piece of woodchuck. And you know where that young lady is tonight? Not my sister, that young lady? In a wacky home. Because she never could get past that. I forgived her a long time ago. Because if I didn't, I was going to absolutely torture myself with unforgiveness and coming to God saying, this is why I am, who I am, and I didn't deserve this, and it happened to me, and pity party and sit at the bottom steps of the 15 steps to get to God. And our churches are full of those people. And they'll pray, they'll go through the motions just like these people did and never get true compassion and victory and be able to help somebody else. Father, help us today. I don't know if it's taking place in here this morning. I'd like to say this morning, Lord, with a pure heart, there's nobody I hold ill will against. Lord, I'm trying to check these things off in my own life so that when I'm praying for my grandkids or some church member or some family to be restored, that you hear me and you can answer me and you give attention to it. And that I don't put any obstacle in the way of you being able to hear me. And I don't just jump into the throne of grace and expect something while I'm completely negating the prohibitions to come into you. God, our churches are full of unforgiveness. Shun complacency. Just shunning someone. We've even gotten to the place in our own homes where if somebody doesn't believe like us, we shun them and we never speak. I know so many young people that were raised up with my kids that their parents don't even speak to them. What a shame. God, help us this morning. If we're to forgive, if we're to expect forgiveness from you, God, help us to be compassionate and forgiving to other people. It is the very essence of our relationship with you. And God, if there's somebody in here that doesn't know you as Savior this morning, I pray they realize that forgiveness is found in you. And victory over their past and everything else in their life can only come from a personal relationship with you. And Lord, if there's somebody in here like that this morning, that they don't harbor ill feelings over something that took place in their past, because nothing can compare to what they've done to you in their sin. Help us, I plead this morning, do that work that you need to do in our hearts this morning, I plead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.